Good morning. Welcome to each of you. Seems when it's a smaller group, each person counts more. I don't know if that's really technically true, but at least it looks more for sure. So glad for each one of you that's here. I want to thank Johnny for that devotional, and I do believe that looking forward to heaven is something that I could definitely do better in. I did have to think of, if you were to ask me, do I want to go to heaven today, I do have a bit of hesitancy on that, and I think it's partly justified, so I'm going to tell you, and then y'all, just to further the conversation, I had to think of the verse where the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so if God decides my work is done, I'm more than happy to, I think I want to be more than happy to go whenever he decides that. At the same time, especially as a father, I feel like I have some unfinished work here. So for me to decide that it's time for me to go, I would feel could have a selfish side to it. So anyway, I'll just, not in a negative with you, Johnny, at all. I just had to think of that. So and he goes on to say, whether we live or whether we die, we should do it for Christ. And in thinking about that, I don't think that being willing to live for Christ necessarily excludes a longing for heaven, though I want to be clear on that. So for whatever it's worth, may God bless you, each one in that. Okay, so far as the subject this morning, last couple days, for a multitude of reasons, likely, I felt a little bit like a dry bone or stick, and I knew I had to preach, and so I've always wondered what happens when you take something real dry and squeeze it real hard. Can you get any juice or something out of it? You know what I mean? You might get a crack in or break in a bunch of pieces, but I don't know if you end up with much. So I was sort of feeling sorry for the rest of you all, because sometimes watching that process is worse than having to experience it even. But I've been very blessed, and a friend recently gave me a Bible that's laid out, sort of split, to where if you read the passage that's marked for each day, you end up reading the whole Bible in a year. And I've done, well, I shouldn't say, I've read the whole Bible. I don't think I've done it in a year before. Exactly. So I was working on this, and I was reading through, basically, Abraham is where I was, at least on parts of it. And so that's sort of where my thoughts turned. And I've sort of wondered a couple things about him. So can anybody tell me where he was born, or where what his native country was? You say somebody's from somewhere, where would you have said Abraham was from? Ur. Okay, thank you. Do you know anything about Ur? And we're all Bible-believing people, so we know an awful lot about the Bible, right? So what do you know about Ur? That's where the Chaldeans came from? Okay. Okay. Okay, thank you. Do what? It depends on your perspective there, but yeah, very true. Ur would have been what we would call today maybe a cultural and economic powerhouse, the good place to be from. If you were from there, you were from somebody, I guess. You weren't just an Indian or whatever. Can you tell me how many brothers he had? Or did he have any? I mean, let's tell me that. Three, okay. You all agree with him? I come up with two, but that's fine. Thanks for being willing to stick your neck out, Jason. No problem there. We'll look at it more then. Why don't you just open your Bibles? I spoiled this a little bit for me. I said Abraham, and I was going to ask you who I was talking about, but we'll just look at this here. Another sort of interesting thing I'd like to, maybe before we dig into this more, let's just do it this way. You know, I've read about Abraham how many times in my life. That's probably not going to show up good. Yet, maybe you all are more on top of your game than I have been. But there's a couple things that fascinated me. So if we put creation, this thing is not too great either, but that says creation, whether you can read it or not. We put creation, we can count two different ways. We can use the Latin term anhom, which means from creation. So we would have a zero, year zero here if we would go the way the calendar we use. We have before Christ would have been, let me make sure I get that year right, would be, and I didn't get these out of my own calculations completely. I did do quite a bit, but then I backed it up with Usher. So if we'd have that way, and then we would put, let's put Christ down here. So Christ would have come from creation. Christ was, according to these calculations, 4,041 years later would have been the birth of Christ, which would have put his birth at 5 B.C. I think maybe some people call that 4 B.C., so it's close. Let me make that a little nicer. So where in that time frame would Abraham be, just roughly? Between creation and Christ, about which year do you think he should have been in? Okay. You're doing pretty good. So how many, which side of the flood was he, real quick? The same side as we are. So, okay, thank you. So the flood, if we put the flood in here, just to give you a time frame here, the flood would have been at, again, I know I'm basing this, trusting other people somewhat on this, would have been at 6:15:6 or 23:90. So I don't know if that's partly where your number comes from or not, Titus. But then if we put Abram, later Abraham, but we'll call him Abram here, would have been at 2008 after creation, or 2038 B.C. before Christ. So he was almost dead-centered between creation and Christ, more or less. I don't know. To me, that was sort of, I maybe should have known that more than I did, but in thinking about it, we have, if you look at the Bible and just take my Bible here, we have this much for the first 2,000 years and then the rest for the other 2,000 years, more or less. So we have a lot more about the next 2,000 years so far as detail. I guess Job's in there. I wasn't necessarily placing him when I said that. But anyway, that gives you sort of interesting thing. Now, here's another interesting thing is, if I put Adam here, then I got to run out of space on this fellow. Methuselah. We have Adam and Methuselah, and then we'll just separate that from here. So they overlapped 234 years. So Adam would have lived, Methuselah was born, and then lived consecutively with Adam for 234 years. Then Shem, if we just skip to Shem, Noah's son Shem, he lived 98 years consecutively with Methuselah. Here's an interesting fact sort of off the topic of today, but Methuselah actually died the year of the flood. Now, whether that means he died in the flood or died of natural causes before the flood, I don't know that the Bible tells us that clearly. But Methuselah and Shem would have overlapped 98 years. And then if we put Abram down here, Abram, and anybody want to guess, did Abram and Shem overlap without going and looking? Did they overlap at all or not? Okay, how long? Okay, 150 years. In fact, Abraham outlived Shem by only 25 years, according to what the Bible gives us. And Shem outlived Sarah by 13 years, just to sort of give you an idea here. So, in fact, Isaac would have been, time frame-wise, would have overlapped with Shem as well. And the thing that's interesting is you think about how did Abram get his view of God? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So I have a brother in Oregon that sort of picked on me one time. He says, I use too much speculation, so I'm sorry if I don't want to speculate. I want to make clear between what the Bible actually says and man's ideas on it. But as you can see here, he had a fairly direct link. I mean, so Adam could have easily told Methuselah, and Methuselah could have easily told Shem, and so he would have been three people removed from creation, just verbal history, even though it was 2008 years after the fact. Now, what's interesting is going back to Ur. Ur was, like Jason mentioned, the place to be from, but that doesn't mean they were godly. In fact, they were quite ungodly. They were known for something called a ziggurat, and it's not a cigarette. How shall I make these things look? Sort of like a pyramid, yet not quite. So it would sort of go up, a little bit sloped. Then it would come in, go up, come in, go up, like that. I'm not a good artist on ratio, so bear with me here. But anyway, then way up top there, they would have like their temple where they would, try to get closer to their god. And they were, their main god, if you would, was a moon god. They were also somewhat big into the sun god. They worshiped the stars, fire, other acts of nature, things that as such. In fact, interestingly, another fact of that is Ur was especially focused on the moon god worship. And the moon god worship, one of her names for, one of Ur's names for the moon god was Sin, which is interesting because of just how we view Sin today. And that was almost describes the worship of her was Sin. So that's the kind of setting that Abram came out of. Now, can you tell me, was Terah his dad person, according to Scripture? Okay. Yeah, likely something like that. So let's just look at some interesting things about, or at least to me, about Abram. And then we'll go on into some lessons that I'm at least seeking to learn from his life. So he grew up in a cultural and economic powerhouse, like we said, if you look in Genesis 11, verse 28, in the land of his nativity, Ur of the Chaldees. Now, interestingly, Stephen, in his message before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, gives us actually more information on some of these points than what we would have otherwise. This is Stephen preaching, and he said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," or Haran, "and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and went and dwelt in Charan," or Haran. So is sort of modern day, interestingly, close to... For those of you that were here when Kingdom Channels was here there in Iraq, it's roughly in that area. It used to be called the Fertile Crescent. It's a little bit drier now probably than what it was back then. The cradle of civilization. And there's a number of things came out of this area, including Ur. They're credited with inventing the wheel, for one thing, which we benefit from quite a bit. They're also credited with having come up with a written language, which was a bit more phonetic. The Egyptians had a written language, but it's a little bit more like Chinese, where each figure was more of a picture for a word, whereas Ur used more of a phonics or an alphabet, if you will. Another thing they were very strong point was their math. They were quite educated. And around the time that Abram left this area, according to what they can tell by archaeology and other things, Ur was nearing its peak. In fact, this was the place to be. If you wanted to make your million, that was the place to be at. That was the place to get educated, the place to make a difference, the place to meet other people. And so that's sort of where he came out of. Next thing about him I wanted to notice is he had two brothers. If you're there in Genesis chapter 11, I'll be most of it. I'm going to jump to Acts some and then a few other places. But in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot." Now how do you take that verse? I've read that verse how many times, and I just, to my shame, I just really got to digging around in it more. So were these fellows triplets? What do you make out of that? Anybody want to tell me what you think? I know I had the advantage of getting ready for this. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah. Very good case in point, Noah, there. Thank you. Okay, so it tells us Terah lived 70 years and begat, then it names Abram, Nahor, and Haran. If you would go to verse 32, it says, and now the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now remember, the Bible was divided into chapters and verses by someone since it was written. So it would basically flow on into Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, without that chapter 12 in there. And now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee up out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into the land I will show thee. It just flows on. So it seems like it was after Terah's death that Abraham was commanded to go. Yet, if you take that, in verse 4 it tells us, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So do you see a problem? So if Terah was 70 when Abraham was born and 205 when he died, and Abraham was 75 after his father's death, you sort of have what you call a math problem, right? So there's different ways to solve this problem. And you have people try all of them. I guess I'll tell you the one I think, not saying that I'm right. Just some thoughts on this. Either we have to decide that Terah was not 70 at Abram's birth. It might have been the birth of one of the other boys, right? Or we have to conclude that Abram left for Canaan, and it's just now telling us that he died, which you could do that. The problem with that in my mind would be, I'll just bring one of them up, is it doesn't seem really compatible with Abram's life. And later, if you, the biblical teaching of taking care of honor to parents and all that, because it seems like he was there. And the other problem, let me read to you Acts 7 verse 4, Stephen again talking, then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, talking of Abram, and dwelt in Charan or Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein ye now dwell. So see, right there, we have Stephen saying that Terah passed away before Abraham went. So you're going to have to say, well, Stephen had his history wrong if you're going to make that work. So I would tend to go back and say that it's just saying that when Terah became a father, he was 70 years old. And let's keep going with that thought, if you don't mind. Like Brian already mentioned, if we were to consider Genesis 9, verse 18, Noah's three sons are always listed as Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Yet that order is clearly not of age, in order of age, because in Genesis 10, verse 21, it tells us that Japheth was the elder. Follow what I'm saying? So it's oftentimes when we do names, we start at the oldest and go to the youngest, but the biblical record didn't. In fact, it seems pretty clear that in the case of Noah's sons and again Terah's sons, the order is done in the one that God chose to use to further his plan of a Messiah, a Savior. And so that's the order that was chosen. The order is not based on age, but on first naming the one through whom God planned to fulfill his sending of a Savior. Another thing I would suggest to you is that not all of, and I don't have total scripture for this one, is that not all of the boys were from the same mother. So if Terah became a father at 70, and he had these three boys, if we just use the math that we had, it would mean that Abraham was born when Terah was 130 years old. So that means that one of the boys had to be 60 years older than the other, than Abram at least. Follow me? 60 years difference there. And so interestingly enough, when in Abram himself talking to Abimelech about Sarah, says this, he says, when Abimelech rebuked him for not telling him that she was his wife, Abram said, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So evidently, not all Terah's children, very clearly by Abraham's own words, were not from all the same woman. So now how that all worked out, the Bible doesn't clearly tell us. Okay, just that gets us up to that part, he and his brothers. Now, we know that Haran died at a comparatively young age because the Bible tells us here in chapter 11, verse 28, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, Ur of the Chaldees. So evidently, Haran passed away before this family moved. And then it goes on and tells us that Abraham and Nahor, his living brother now, took them wives. Let's just look at that verse now, and that's verse 29. Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Now, here's where this gets real interesting, and I might have a few of you getting off my wagon here, and that's okay, but I'd like, at least for you, like to think about this. So all my life, I was told that Abraham and Sarah were half brother and sister, right? Is that what you were always taught too? That name Iscah, go look it up in Strong's, check me out, but that name Iscah refers you to Sarah. So actually, I'm going to propose that Sarah was Abraham's niece, not his half-sister, as you dig into that. And there's a couple, I'll give you some more reasons for that as we go on. So we have Haran died, and he left three children, Lot and these two girls, Milcah, and called Iscah there then. And I would also propose that this nephew and these nieces were roughly about the same age as Abraham and Nahor. Now, we don't know exactly what Nahor's age was in comparison to Abram, but just the fact that Nahor married one of the girls, and also the fact that we do know that Sarah, if the same person as Iscah, was 10 years younger than Abraham. And so then that brings up an interesting thing that I always thought in thinking of Lot and Abraham as Lot being sort of the dependent nephew. I don't know how you viewed him. Sort of halfway dependent on his uncle Abram to keep him out of trouble and to take care of him and such. This actually could be completely different from what we envision it, in that it's quite possible that Lot was close to the same age, possibly even older than Abraham. And as Abraham's oldest brother's oldest son, in him taking first choice back, you know, when they set the land before them, it would make a whole lot more sense why Abraham offered him first choice, simply out of respect. It would also make more sense why he took it the way he did. It would have been his birthright as such. Anyways, just some things that probably most of us skip over when we just read through this. So going back to what the Bible strictly says here, Nahor married his niece Milcah, and that was just in the verse I just read. And based on the time frame, till Abraham and Sarah had a child, it seems likely that they were close in the same age. I'm going back to Milcah and Nahor now. They were close to the same age as Abraham and Sarah, simply because that Isaac married Rebekah, which was his cousin Bethuel's daughter. So basically, if you will, Abraham to Isaac skipped the generation. Are you following me? Abraham, it's a little bit like one of my my family is spread out quite a bit, but we have in my cousin, one of my cousin's family, they're spread out even more. The one was married and had a baby on the way when his younger brother was born. You follow me? So that younger brother, between the younger brother and the older brother, there's almost like a generation gap. And so it's sort of the same thing here. Abraham and Sarah didn't have a child for so long that till Isaac was born, he was more the age of what their grandchildren would have been than what their children would have been. And so therefore, it makes it very like, well, we do know in the case, so Nahor and Milcah, his wife, had a son named Bethuel, which wasn't, actually, he's not first in order there. Again, we don't know where he came in. But had a son named Bethuel who had a daughter named Rebekah that married Isaac. So it's like I skipped a whole generation somewhere in there. Going on that, yeah, you can find that that Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. Now, if you look at this genealogy in Genesis chapter 11, it seems 30 was the approved age for a man to get married. There's one fellow that sort of pushed it. He was 29. The rest of them were 30 or above. So seems like 30 was very common if you look at that genealogy or for their first child. Maybe they got married at 29. Maybe I'm getting that switched around. So in thinking about that, 30 was the marrying age for these men. With the math that we already did, This would make Lot and his sisters contemporaries with Abraham and Nahor, as somewhat the same age. And then I also, like I already mentioned, think of how Abraham and Lot related. And so I would use that all as evidence to support that likely Iscah was the same person as Sarah, even though we cannot go to the Bible and absolutely prove that. It would seem to just make the most flowing sense. And as you think of Abraham and Lot traveling around and how they did things, they always seem to relate. Well, just think of why they parted there when Lot moved towards Sodom. It was because they had too much stuff, right? So if Lot was a way younger person that was dependent on his uncle, how come they had so many things they had to split? It makes more sense that they were probably peers and just had to, brothers-in-law actually, moving apart with what they had. Okay, moving on. Like I brought this up already, Nahor and Abram, in my mind, seem to have married sisters, nieces. If we go back to Genesis 11, verse 29, and read that again, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. The daughters, or excuse me, your Bible would say the daughter, but it could quite possibly say S there without changing the Hebrew meaning one bit. The daughters of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah, which, if that was Sarah, would have been a nickname for. Then going on, notice in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, and Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and came into Haran and dwelt there. Generally speaking, when you're making connections of people, and I think the scripture normally would do this, if they're connecting and saying this person is related to that person, it would use the shortest relationship, even if you're related two different ways. And so this, again, to me, would indicate that Sarah was Terah's granddaughter rather than his actual daughter, because it doesn't call her his daughter, it calls him his son's Abraham's wife. Anyway, there you can, again, take that how you want to. And then if we go and reread Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, where we get this idea that Abraham and Sarah were half brother and sister, where Abraham tells Abimelech, and yet indeed she is my sister, that Hebrew word translated sister actually means just as well female relative. It can mean an aunt. It could mean quite pretty well any female relative within a generation or so. So let's read it that way. And yet she indeed is my female relative. She is the daughter or female descendant. Again, the same word, possibly in a very broad sense, Strong's would say, of my father, but not the daughter or female descendant of my mother, and she became my wife. Okay, that sort of builds at least some things for you to think about on that. Going back to, how did Abram hear about God? We're not told that. As we can see here, he definitely had the opportunity to maybe personally interview Shem. Where did, I don't know. But Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, Joshua says this to the people of Israel. It says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, meaning the Euphrates River, we would think. In the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So it seems fairly clear that Terah and Nahor, while maybe they worshiped God, they did not worship him as an exclusive God in the way that Abraham would have seen was right to do. Also, I would like for you to think of one other thing. Let's go down to the generation, skip a couple generations, and go to when Jacob ran away from his father-in-law. Do you remember what one of his wives, Laban's daughter, stole? Anybody tell me, what did she steal? Idols. He took the household gods and was sitting on them in the tent there, remember? And so there would indicate that they were polytheistic at best, rather than being, seeing God as one. Okay, in Genesis, we have Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. We have then Terah took his son, Abraham, Lot the son, his grandson, and Sarah, Abram's wife, and they went forth from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now Haran was the center of the place to be. Haran was a frontier town. It was sort of on a trade route, sort of the, if you were going to live in the wild, there's still some culture and some education here, but it was, yeah, more of broadening, more on the edge of things. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this in so many words at this point, but evidently Nahor and his family ended up at Haran too, because that's where Eliezer was sent to get a wife for Isaac when he got Rebekah, and later again, that's where Jacob would have run to. So somehow the rest of the family came, whether it was now and they're just not mentioned, or later, we do not know. So he's here for we don't know how long, until Terah passes away, according to Stephen's message. And now we have Abraham being free from a son's responsibility to an older parent. And in verse, let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 now, which I read a little bit. And now the Lord, and in the research I did, it says, they don't know why had is in there. We should just skip it, because had in the original is really not there. So let's just read it that way. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So bringing me to the things, I guess, that in this passage that inspire me about Abram, I have 3 points. 3 things I want to remember. The first one is Abram's willingness to go wherever God called. Abram's willingness to go wherever God called. I imagine life wasn't easy for Abram. We have no biblical basis for this. There is some old Jewish history that would say that Abram was sort of put back, knocked down, and mocked as a young man growing up because of his allegiance to God. Whereas the rest were willing to see God as maybe one of God's, but they were not exclusive again. I don't, like I said, that's just Jewish history. But we do know that Abraham got to this point where what he did wasn't logical, wasn't correct, really, if you want to say it that way. You know, both of these moves, first from Ur to Haran, and then from Haran into the wilds of Canaan, would have seemed foolish to an onlooker. You know, moving from the center of things, the center of opportunity, the center of education, the center of whatever, to a frontier town, well, if you're an enterprising person and bored with local things, maybe you'd do that, but it's not. You don't do it to get rich. You don't do it to be safe. You don't do it to be wise. And yet Abraham did. And then again, he didn't stop there. After his father passes away, he goes, even speak as a man, into a much worse place yet. I mean, think about this. All these animals, all these people he had. Just think for a second how many people he could round up when he needed an army, over 300. Where he got all those, I'm not sure. But he was responsible for a lot of things. And to pack those all up and just move out in the middle of nowhere, I think that's how I get some of these truck drivers, they come driving in here, and when they come back to my shop, they think they're in the middle of nowhere, and I think Abraham probably was a whole lot more in the middle of nowhere than what we are. I'll let that with you. But you know, it just, financially, it wasn't smart. I'm sure it wasn't. Where are the pastures? Where's the safety? Who's going to protect you? I further would suppose that if people then were like people today, which I tend to think they were in a lot of ways, his family and friends probably accused him of a number of things. Can't you just hear him? I can just hear him saying, why not, Abraham? You came the whole way from Ur and you're out here. That's really good enough. I mean, what more can God ask of you? Yeah, you're just this visionary that's never content to just settle down. You're this guy that likes to start up things. You're just never content to just settle down and build. Just be content here. You know, they evidently, his family did not share his passion and zeal for God. Maybe Lot did to an extent. We have Lot in the New Testament called a just man, and he accompanied Abraham. I doubt it was coercion. We don't know. what all went behind the scenes. But then we even know how Lot sort of got sidetracked. And it seems, I guess to me, what's so outstanding about Abraham has how in spite of everything he faced where he grew up, everything he faced with his family, everything, the lack of, if you want to say, vision and things that they had, how he just kept serving God, kept following God wherever that was. I'm sure there's no way they esteemed and appreciated necessarily his wholehearted dedication to following God. You know how that works today, don't you? Those people are generally considered a negative because, well, quite frankly, they probably make me uncomfortable when I'm not walking that way. Abraham's willingness to follow God wherever he was called. So the second point then is his acceptance by faith of things that did not add up. So in chapter 12, verse 1, we have God commanding him to go. Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land I will show thee. And it's interesting, jumping ahead a little bit, Abraham's words to Abimelech after Abimelech returned Sarah and asked him, why in the world didn't you tell me she was your wife? He says, well, I didn't know that God was in this place. Abraham actually seems to have known very little about the people and the places he was going to. It's just where God took him, and he was, yes, sometimes in his own strength, trying to make the best of it. But his acceptance by faith of things that didn't add up. So God commanded him to go, and he goes. Yet God had given him a promise along with this command, and the first part of that promise was, I will make thee a great nation. Now, interestingly, that is what the very thing, if you would go back in the Hebrew, that's the very thing that the people at Babel were trying to make, was a great nation. And so we know what God blew that up. Now, God is giving Abraham the opportunity, his way, to become a great nation, but guess what? Abraham has no children. So having no children is a great way to build a great nation in a physical sense, isn't it? How do you go about establishing a nation if you don't have any children? And Abraham must have grappled with that a lot. Remember, he was going to make Eliezer, the steward of his house, his heir, because somehow this had to happen, and he didn't know how. And then Sarah gave him his advice to take another wife, and all that went with that. But interestingly enough, I mean, this was going on for years. This wasn't just some new development that we read in the next chapter, because in Genesis chapter 11, verse 30, one of the first things it tells us after it introduces Abraham and Sarah is verse 30, but Sarah was barren and had no child. If we go to Acts chapter 7, verse 5, Stephen says it this way, and he gave him, Abraham, none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Remember, he had to buy land to bury Sarah. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And this went on for some years. Bear with me a bit, but if we consider the cultural norm that I already pointed out, that men got married at 30, that would indicate that if Abraham got married at 30 and Sarah would have been 20, they would have been, by the time they left Haran for Canaan, which was, by the way, 25 years before Isaac was born, they would have been living together for 45 years and had no children. 45 years. I'm not trying to, make light of this in any way, but I did have to think a couple I knew some years ago. They were a little older when they got married. And I think they were married 9 months, and they sort of got hopeless about having children. How do you imagine Abraham felt? They had a big shindig, this couple did, trying to have children. And I just never knew anyways. Maybe they knew some things I didn't, which I'm sure they did. But had a big anointing service and whatever. And a year and a half later, I think it was roughly, they did have a child. But can you imagine? 45 years, no child. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is beyond hope. You're not just going to drink some new water or go to some doctor and get this thing fixed. It's over. And yet God kept promising this over and over, and it's no wonder Abraham and Sarah struggled with it, laughed at times, probably cried at other times. I like how Romans 4, verse 18, he evidently came through by faith. Because Romans 4, verse 18 through 21, just listen to this, says, who, Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. Wow. Now, if all we had was Romans 4, verse 18 through 21, about this series of, or this, yeah, this struggle to have a child, we would say, woo, that is shining, right? Well, if you go read the rest of Genesis, we find some less than shining spots, don't we? And I guess my point in that is, even though I know I struggle in faith, you know what? Just as Abraham seemed to have struggled and failed at times in faith and even took some radical measures at times to try to help God out where this just wasn't happening, at the end of the day, he chose faith. And that's what God counted to him for righteousness. And to me, that's encouraging because I'll just be honest, faith is difficult, especially when, you know, just think, Abraham, I can't prove he got married at 30, but let's just suppose he did. 30, he waited 70 years, a lifetime, for that promise to be fulfilled. And I tell you, patience is not my forte. And sometimes I like for things to happen, and that's probably some of the reason I felt like a dry bone in some ways. You know, just to think that if Abraham could faithfully wait on God 70 years, how long have I been waiting on God? You know, God just looks at time so different. To Abraham and Sarah, the time that God had to fulfill this promise was done and gone. God, you missed it. I mean, I'm sure they felt like that some days. But yet it wasn't. And maybe it's the same in some of the things I, possibly you, struggle with. To just accept by faith the things that don't add up and to just wait on God. Okay, then the last one that I want to learn from Abraham in this is his dedication and commitment to worship. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12 there, verse 6 through 8. And Abraham passed through the land into the place of Sychem or Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Verse 8, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. You know, in all these things I was telling you about Abram, and I feel busy some days, and I know I have already used that as an excuse that not all my busyness is self-imposed, so if God gets shorted on my time, that's sort of his fault, isn't it? Yeah, in thinking about Abram, I don't have the responsibility nearly that he did to run an operation like he must have run, the amount of people that depended on him. But not only did he keep up with, but he was moving this whole thing around the country. He didn't stay at one spot. And yet, as he went from place to place, he found time not only to worship maybe in a quiet way, but he even built an altar. I don't know how much work was involved there, but it was some work. It took some effort. I guess back to the challenge to me, are the places and the positions I live in and serve in defined by me or by my worship of the one who has placed me there? You know, we look at Abraham and how he saved Lot. You know, we could just go on and on. But you know, the reason Abraham had that capability, I feel like, was because it was founded upon a worship of God. He took time for God. He knew who he was in the light of God. And even though probably was wealthy beyond anything I at least can ever hope to have, yet at the same time, before God, Abraham must have been a humble person who knew his place completely. You know, whether it's in 2,000 years before Christ or 2,020 years after Christ, the need to seek and follow God is the same. You know, God asked Abraham to follow his guidance and his direction. And he's doing the same of me. And I would say of you as well. You know, as Abraham faced the choice to accept God's promises and live by faith, even though it was impossible, so God asked me today to live by faith and choose him, even though things are some days impossible. You know, as Abraham faced the choice to worship in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the distractions, probably in spite of ridicule, so I also face the choice to worship in spite of difficulties, in spite of distractions. The life of Abraham is probably best summed up in a very small phrase, and the Bible says it this way: by faith, Abraham. And then it gives us a list of things that he did by faith, but it really came down to by faith, Abraham. And I don't want to set this up as I want others to speak about me. Don't take it that way. But the challenge for me is, would, if somebody would look at my life, 100, or shall we say, I sort of lose track here, but 4,000 years from now, if somebody would know about me, would know about you, could they say, by faith, and then your name or my name? You know, if Abraham wouldn't have lived by faith, I'm pretty sure the rest of this book wouldn't talk about him like it does. But it's because he chose faith that God gave him a lasting legacy among the faithful. And how is it with me? Can we stand for prayer?